About 17 years ago, we had a financial crash in Argentina. That's nothing new. But about 17 years ago, it was a big one. And Silvia said to me one morning, I was just about going on a trip. I had to go to the UK from Buenos Aires. And she said, my hairdresser has a big problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, she can't get, because of the financial exchange rate now, she can't get the dye she uses for my hair. And I said, you dye your hair? And she said, yes, and it's called Honeydew Hair Dye. And in London, a friend of mine is going to give you 10 pots of Honeydew Hair Dye. These were the days when you could carry liquids in your hand luggage. And since I was traveling light, I went down to my sister's before we went to the airport with 10 pots of Honeydew hair dye in my hand luggage. And my sister said, oh, I want to get a few things at the supermarket, then we go to the airport. So we went to the supermarket, and it was, what do you call it, Valentine's Day. And she said, what are you going to give Sylvia? And I said, oh, we don't do things like that. You know, we don't. She said, you've got to take her something. And there in the middle of Tesco's, there were two pink monkeys. Fluffy monkeys. One was bald with a bow tie. And the bald monkey with the bow tie was holding with Velcro hands the little girl monkey who had a bow in her hair. So I put two pink monkeys into my hand luggage. It gets worse. Then my sister said, Rue's getting married. That's our youngest. And I promised her something for her wedding night. And she bought her a baby doll diaphanous nightie. For those of you uneducated, diaphanous means you can see through it, and baby doll means it comes up to about there. As I approached security dressed like... dressed like the Pope's secretary, I had a premonition. You know how you just know one day, don't you? You just know, don't you? You know that today is the day. And as my bag went through the machine, the gentleman behind it went like that. And as it came out the other side, a gentleman took me on one side and said, open the bag. He looked at me. And he took out 10 pots of Honeydew hair dye. And he looked at the Honeydew. And he looked at me. And then he pulled out two pink monkeys. One with a bow and a bald head, and the other one with a bow in its. Now, I was brought up in England. And as an Englishman, I learned from an early age that there are two words you can use just once, maybe, in your life in a very difficult situation. And I used them. I looked at this gentleman who was looking, the best to say, would be rather bemused. And I said, don't ask. And being a true Brit, he smiled at me and said, I wasn't going to. Can we put the words of Romans chapter 7 on the screen, please? Now, we are considering together the importance of reading, studying, believing, and obeying the Word of God. Let me repeat that, and you might like, if you've got a pen and a paper there, to write it down. We are considering the importance of reading, studying, believing, and obeying God's word. Those are four very important things. First of all, you have to read it. And I asked you yesterday, how much time do you give every day to reading the word of God? We give a lot of time to certain things. You mentioned Bishop Fanta looking at a person's diary. It's a revelation. Looking at the history on their computer helps as well. How much time do you actually spend to reading God's word? And I don't mean having, and I mean it with enormous respect, having a Christian horoscope. Of just opening it and grabbing something to give you a bit of comfort. That's not wrong in an emergency, but it isn't normal practice. And if you haven't got time to read the Word of God, you've got a big problem. Now, Sylvia and I have used for many, many years now the McChain system. Find a system that works, but it has to be something that takes you through the whole Word of God, not just your favorite passages. Please read the Word of God. Secondly, please study it. Now, that means thinking about it. Now, have you noticed as this week we've just looked through the words of God. Have you noticed how the penny drops as you look at the words and read them? Have you noticed that? But you have to study and think. You have to engage your brain. And as I said, I think I said yesterday, if not, I'll say it now. A common experience when you open God's word is that all the hordes of hell will come and stop you doing it. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. Which means you have to have already decided that you know he will try to stop you reading his word. And you're going to do it anyway. We're such an easy target. Reading, studying, and believing. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust what you've got there. Now, most of us have a big problem. It's called rationalism. There is a big difference between rationality, which is a good thing, and rationalism, which is not a good thing. Rationality is using your brain and logic to think wisely and to work things through. Rationalism is to think that your understanding is the final word. Your understanding is not the final word. Why? Because we are all limited, sinful, and ignorant. And if you think you know what's best, then you've got a big problem. Sylvia and I have been together now for a long, long time. I don't have to, if I'm facing a difficult decision, ask her. And I have been saved from many stupid mistakes by simply thinking, what would Sylvia have said? Or what would Sylvia say? I don't have to ask her. And it stops me doing stupid things. Guess what? I am capable of doing stupid things, especially when I don't listen to other people. So you have to believe it. And not believe what you think you want it to say. Let me say very honestly and very plainly, I don't agree with God on certain things, but I believe what he said. I really do not agree on certain things. I've had arguments with God. Violent arguments sometimes. And let me tell you too, God does not mind when you argue with him as long as you respect him and you're listening as well. What he doesn't like is when you ignore him. But listen, if it comes up to my opinion or God's opinion, I know who to trust. But you have to read it, study it, and believe it. And then you have to obey it. Because if you stop short there, you're not living in God's word. And most of us are always waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting because we don't want to obey it. Why do we have to put God's word as our authority? It's not the church that is the authority. It's not your brain and your experience that is the authority. It's God's word that is the authority. And if we had not got God's word written, we wouldn't have an authority. You say, well, no, Jesus is my authority. Yes, but how do you know what Jesus thinks? How do you know what God thinks? Let me tell you that for the last 100 years, there's been the conviction that with time, our intelligence and our knowledge will give us a better answer where we can keep control, because that's basically what the human race wants to do. The human race wants to keep control. That's why people don't turn to God except in an emergency, because we want to control everything. And over the last 100 years, we've desperately tried to find, with rationalism and knowledge, an answer that will leave us in control. And guess what? So do you know what's happened recently? Because those of you who think and those of you who have observed what's happened in the world over the last 15 or 20 years, there's been an avalanche. Everything was getting not very good, and now it's avalanched. Why has it avalanched? Because we've realized we can't do it. Education, rationalism, improved living conditions have not sorted it out. It's as bad as ever. And we were faced, I would say, 25 odd years ago, with a decision. Either we go back to the Word of God and trust what God has said, or... And do you know what the alternative is now? Despair. Pessimism. Because rationalism, experience, all this idea that was behind the idea of evolution and everything hasn't done it. Wonderful things have happened. But we're worse than ever. And do you know what we did? Because we are sinful. We did not go back to the Word of God, and we did not despair. We produced what we call a synthesis. Do you know what the synthesis is? We now live in two compartments. In one compartment, you've got the real world. That's the world where you check your bank account, lock the car door twice, count your change if you still use change. That's the real world, and that is a pessimistic world. That's a world that says, we are all going to die, but let's make sure we put it off as long as we can. That's the real world. Pessimism. But so that you don't despair, you have another compartment, which is where you put Jesus and the Bible and God. You don't really believe it, but it gives you a little bit of hope. And it's called if only. And that is why, in spite of the fact that 1/3 of the world's population is baptized, the church no longer has influence. Because we are not living as a church that God wants us to be. We are living in a church that says, if only. Wouldn't it be, what was the song? Wouldn't it be lovely? And that is what we call postmodern Christianity. And sadly, most people who are locked into postmodernism don't know they are. I have met so many Christian leaders, and they just do not know that they're postmodern. Something that marks it is that there are no absolutes. It's all relative. There's no absolute truth. You've just got to find your truth. I was doing a mission in a university a long time ago now, and I met a brilliant young student. There were two, actually. One said to me, "I believe it, but it's not for me." That's relativism. I'll say that again. "I believe it, but it's not for me." How can you believe it if it's not for you? How can it not be for you if it's true? But that's postmodernism. And the second one said, "There are no absolutes." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Absolutely." I believe there are no creeds except the creed that says there are no creeds. That's my creed. That is why the worst thing that has hit us all in recent years is tolerance. Because you know what tolerance is really, don't you? Intolerance. If you don't agree with me, I'm not tolerant towards you. You cannot now have meetings and dialogue. And we're told instead we have to have loving disagreement. And you know what? That might be all right, but I have yet to see any disagreement in the church that is loving. I'll say that again. I have yet to see a serious disagreement in the church that is anywhere near loving. Read the blogs. You will find nothing pleasant about them. You will not read in a blog, "Oh, he's a very nice chap and we love him, we just don't agree with him." They will criticize everything about him, nastily, and that's in the name of Christianity. Look for the fruit of the Spirit and you might find something worth reading, but you will not find much of it in the blogs. A friend of mine said, "Don't go there, it's a black hole." It's not there now, but it's up every now and again. Accept no imitations. That's our title. Do you know what the major imitation is today? The major imitation of Christianity goes like this. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And many Christians have fallen into that trap. I'll say it again. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And you know, that is the most illogical thing anybody ever came up with. And yet people say, oh, and they have a glass of wine and listen to a nice bit of relaxing music and think everything's all right. I was on an aeroplane flying into Buenos Aires. And sometimes in our part of the world, when people see the dog collar on an aeroplane, they take advantage to make their confession on the plane so that they don't have to go. And this lady had confessed everything before I had the chance to say, "I am an Anglican." And as far as I know, there is no liturgy to put that right. And when she found out that she confessed to an Anglican, she said, "Oh well, doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe something." And I looked at my watch and the pilot had just said, "In 20 minutes time, we're going to land in Buenos Aires." So I thought, I've got time to deal with that. So I smiled, because it's always nice to make people feel comfortable before you destroy the paradigm they're basing their lives on. I said, "You look like a very intelligent woman." She smiled back. And I said, when somebody goes out to do your shopping, do you by any chance, when they ask you, what shall I buy, do you by any chance say, it doesn't matter what you buy as long as you buy me something? And she looked rather bemused and said, no. And I said, and when you're going on a trip and you get in touch with the travel agents and they say, where do you want to go? Do you by any chance say, it doesn't matter where I go as long as I go somewhere? And she looked a little troubled and said, no. And I said, and when you go to the chemist or the drugstore or whatever and you need something because somebody's not very well, and the chemist says, what can I get you? Do you by any chance say, well, just give me anything as long as you give me something? She said, slowly, no. And I said, don't you think it is rather dangerous to base your life on a completely fatuous and illogical expression like that? She said, I wish we'd begun this conversation several hours ago. Listen, it doesn't work in the real world. And God has created a real world. This is about reality, not the illusion of pluralism and relativism. It doesn't work. Surgeons don't use relativism. Mechanics and airline pilots don't use relativism. Anybody who's in serious business uses reality. And if the church had been a hospital, all the patients would have died. If the church had been a school, all the students would have failed their exams. And if the church had been a business, we'd all be bankrupt. But because it's the church and we want people to be happy, now, no imitations. Reality. And the Greek word for reality is the same as the Greek word for truth. Truth is not just an idea. And in Romans chapter 5, that was, where have I got it? That was on Tuesday. We read these words. This is truth about Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, just listen, but it doesn't apply to you. You're in a very dangerous place. But for those who are Christians, this is what we say. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the verb tell us about that? It's happened. We have peace. Not we feel peace. You might or you might not feel peace. That's sometimes about temperament. Or what you ate last night. This is about reality. We have peace with God. It means I'm no longer under the wrath of God. Now, God loves you, and his wrath is not a sudden anger. It is just his attitude to sin, and quite right too. But you're no longer under his judgment. Through him we've obtained access by faith into grace. What is grace, Mark? Undeserved favor. That means he doesn't only love you, he likes you. Remember? I hope you really grab hold of that. It isn't just that God puts up with us. He likes being with us. And we have access by faith. That means we believe that he wants to see us and we sit in his presence. And he enjoys our presence and we enjoy his presence. And that sometimes takes silence. And you know you can turn your phone and your computer off. There's a little button which says off. And then, do you remember? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means I know where I'm going. I'm going to glory. What is glory? God's presence. Your life here in this world is only that page. That's all this life is. If you get to, well, now people are getting quite old now, 90, 100, it's only the first page. You have got eternity. And if you make the right decision, it will be in glory. So please make the right decision. Don't believe all the nonsense that is being spun around at the moment, that everything's all right, really. It isn't. Because God loves you so much, if you choose to separate from Him, He will honor your decision because He is love. We and other clergy here have carried out any number of weddings, and in my part of the world, every wedding begins near the beginning with the words, "Do you want to marry this man?" And if the girl says no, it's off. Why? Because it's love. And God says, "Do you want my forgiveness?" And you have to say, "Yes." It's as simple as that. But you know what? You have to agree with God, first of all, that you need it. And do you know what we say? I was headmaster for years and years and years, and I've heard it, and my colleagues sitting over there have heard it as well. "Yes, but." And everybody can justify why they did whatever they did. Everybody can. But the wise person just says, "You're right." And we are justified by Him, not by ourselves. And then I reminded you that we rejoice in our sufferings, because there's a terrible lie going around that says if you're suffering, it's because you haven't got enough faith. Now, you might have a problem with faith. You have to face it. But you do not suffer automatically because you're doing something wrong or because you haven't got faith. Sometimes you suffer because God has allowed it. Sometimes He allows things which we don't agree with. But you say, "I understand that you know better than me," and you trust. And believe me, in the end, it will be all right. And if it isn't all right, it isn't the end yet. Please take that to yourself tonight if you need to hear it as well. If you're in Christ, in the end it will be all right. And if it isn't all right, it's because it's not the end yet. And then we looked at yesterday at what I would consider to be one of the most important chapters in the Bible, which is chapter 6 of Romans. And we learned that we have died to sin. That means that now I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I'm no longer a slave to sin. In other words, sin isn't automatic. It's a decision. It's a decision. And we read the words yesterday, which are very, very, very important. What shall we say then? Do we go on in sin because we're in grace? Of course not. And now we're going to look at quickly why the law still applies, even though we have died to the law, which is something we read yesterday. So let's look at thank you. Now, first of all, Paul tells us that the law is only binding as long as we're alive. Now, what have we been considering over the last couple of days? That we have died. That means that you've died, so you're no longer under law. Now, careful and go with me, because people get this wrong sometimes. We're no longer under law. That does not mean that the law is not important and we don't need to know the law and obey the law, but it means we're no longer under the law. Can we skip to 3, please? Verse 4, "Likewise, my brothers," which of course nowadays means my brothers and sisters, You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. We have died to the law. That means we are now free from the law, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So you've been freed from the law. You are now under and in someone who's been raised from the dead. That's in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 6, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Now, in the past, law held us captive. We disobeyed under the law because of sin, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, what's that word in the third line that begins with a capital S? Have you noticed? That's the first time we've come across that word this week in the readings. Interesting, eh? First time we've come across the word Spirit. We now serve in the new way of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that now it's not just me. You cannot come to repentance without the work of God's Spirit. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. He gives you new birth. And now he lives in you. What does that mean? It means it's not just you now. It's God living in you. Now, you on your own can't, but God in you can do it through you. This is why the work of the Holy Spirit isn't just to help you sing louder and jump up and down in worship. But that's not sarcasm. Because some people think that the Holy Spirit comes down when they get excited in worship. Generally, the real work of the Holy Spirit is in a far more serious moment than that. Now, you might feel emotional in worship, that's great. But don't confuse that with the deep work of the Holy Spirit, which now means that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That means God himself lives in you. So when you are ministering, Bishop Harold, Bishop Fanta, it's not just you. It's God in you. That's why we begin on our knees. That's why we think very carefully about these things. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. And then he says, because he's very logical, what do we say then? That the law is sin, that we don't need it? Of course not. Because if it hadn't been for the law, you wouldn't know that you needed forgiveness. It's like something that shows you that you need, when you read the law, you don't think, if I keep this, God will forgive me and I'll have a right relationship. No, you look at the law and you think, but I can't do this. That's the purpose of the law, so that you recognize that you're a sinner. If it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. And knowing the law makes it worse. Do you see that? Because you know what's right and you still get it wrong. So that just shows you how bad sin is. Because it's, in a sense, worse to know and you still do it. So the law is very important. Let's skip up a bit. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Onwards. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Sin is death. That's why we read about the law of sin and death. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Onwards. Look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. How many of you would say amen to that? Yeah? Isn't that a perfect description? I don't get it. Why am I the way I am? I don't even agree with what I do. Sylvia, if she'd had a bit more time yesterday, would have said, I was up to my neck in those horrible things, but I didn't like it. And many of you would say, yeah, I know exactly what that's like. But we go on. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the laws, then that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Who's talking here? A Christian. This is terribly important. It's in the present tense. Paul is writing in the present tense. This is crucial. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inward being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, wretched man or woman that I am. Now, if you haven't been there, I would ask you to look closely at your claim that you're a Christian. If you have not said, wretched person that I am, look closely at your relationship with God, because that is what a Christian says. That is not what somebody before they become a Christian says. That is what a Christian says. Wretched man or woman that I am. And then you say, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why? Because I know I can't do it. You don't say, give me another day. Let me read another book. Let me try harder. Let me go and get a bit of help. No, you say, I know I'm not going to be able to do it. Who will deliver me? And then what does he say? Thanks be to God. Why? Because God's done it. Thanks be to God. Psalm 107. Sylvia would be up on this platform teaching it if we had time. Read Psalm 107. It talks about all the bad things that happen. And it ends up with saying, thank heavens. Why? Because God's done it. But if you haven't got to the place of saying, I can't do it, you won't see that God has done it. Our daughter, Nikki, who will be listening to this, hi, Nikki, asked me to sing at her wedding a song which she loved, which said, all of my life I was searching for love, searching for someone that cared. And I finally got to the end of the road. And boy, did Nikki get to the end of the road at that time. And Jesus was waiting there. Have you got to the end of the road? Have you got to the end of your resources? Because that's where you will see him. That's where you'll meet him when you get to the end of yourself. John 21. Peter has finally got to the end of himself. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, well, have you got it now? No. He says, do you love me? Because that's where it takes you. Do you know why it takes you to Jesus asking you, do you love me? Do you know why when you get to the end and you say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that Jesus says, now do you love me? Do you know why he says that? Because you will not love him until you have been loved. We are the creature. And that means he loves us first, and then we are loved. And that is where you get through all this process we've been looking at. And dear old Peter says, you know I do. But he doesn't pretend to do what he can't do. Do you know you're loved? And I don't think you'll ever know you're loved until you've seen the cross and the love of God, because that cross tells you how much God loves you. That cross tells you how much God loves you. It tells you how awful your sin and my sin is. It's not just a gesture of love. It is God saying, only I can pay the price. And it was a price. But when he died, he said, it's finished, which means it's over. That's why we say, now I have peace with God. I have peace with God now. And then the law doesn't become your slave master. It becomes love. Because you do it because you're loved. And because you love. So you don't suddenly say, well, I don't need the law anymore. But you do it. Why? Because you love. Sylvia, would you walk this way, please? Sylvia was confirmed in a very tight white dress. And her mother said, it was one of those very tight white dresses in the 50s. It was.
1960.
Yeah, 1960. One of those very tight white.
No, I took it in.
You took it in before. Oh, right, okay. And her mother said, if you're going to wear that dress, I'm not going to your confirmation. And when Sylvia was kneeling, being confirmed, the only thing she was thinking was, will I be able to stand up afterwards? Sylvia.
Yes.
Give her a round of applause, please.
Thank you.
Somebody said to me yesterday, I loved watching you watching Sylvia. See? They notice.
Oh, good.
Sylvia.
Yes.
Take your mind back to shortly after we were married. We were married in September the 12th, 1970. See, I checked it out before I came here. And you were dressed in white, and I was wearing flares and platforms. Somebody tell me they know what I mean. Yes. And shortly after our marriage, I had a Bible study at home with the youth group. You were with me in the Bible study, and a lad who'd been born in Paraguay and grown up in Paraguay stayed after the Bible study and asked to talk to me. You went off to bed. And when I came to bed later on that night, I said to you, do you know, I think, 1971 I think it was, I think God might be calling us to be missionaries in Paraguay. Do you remember that? Do you remember what you said? But I knew she was awake. And we had that conversation for 5 years. And I used to say, with great smile for the paparazzi, darling, only the positive side of life is shown on Facebook. And I said, we're only going to do this if you know you're called. And that made her even angrier. Would you like to tell us what changed you? Because a few years after that, that was in 71, January 78. Do you remember Eileen? It was 42 degrees and humid. Do you remember? Yeah. What changed?
Well, I didn't really want to be a missionary. And I knew in my heart that Greg was scared to bring up the theme because I stonewalled him.
And believe me, she's very good at stonewalling.
Anyway, the years passed and we had two small children, one born in 73, one born in 75, and I thought this was all ammunition as not to go abroad. And then in 1976, I happened to catch Greg's face when he said something, and I thought, oh, he looks really sad. So I thought, I'd better do something about it. I'd put it off, kick the ball ahead, you know. And one day, I decided to ask God, because he kept saying, you know we won't go unless you feel called. And so one day, I actually got down on my knees, which was quite rare for me, and I said to God, please tell me today. I remember saying today, because I'm fed up with this. And then I thought, well, how's he going to answer me? And I think the year before, we'd started to read the McChain Reading Bible Plan, which was at the back of your Bible, wasn't it? And it involved reading four chapters a day. It starts on January the 1st, and then goes through the Bible, the Old Testament once, and I think the Psalms and the New Testament twice. So I looked up June the 7th, and I had said, please show me today. So it was Deuteronomy 11, the first chapter, and it began about keeping the law and mentions the word today very quickly. And I carried on, and it's describing the time in the desert where the Israelites are wandering in the desert. And you know how long for, don't you? 40 years. And I remember thinking, I think today appears at least 6-7 times in the chapter. And I remember thinking, ooh, Greg's got about 40 years more working life. He was about 26 at the time. So that really struck home, because not only had it got today mentioned, but it talked about described the time when the Israelites were walking in the desert. And then the second reading was Psalm 95, otherwise known as the Venite. And it talks about how wonderful God is and he created the world, and we're like sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. And then near the end it says, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in Meribah when I caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years. So I thought, oh, I did ask. And then that day there were two psalms. So I read Psalm 96, which begins about proclaiming to all the earth. I didn't really need to read Isaiah 38 and whatever it was. I can't remember the last one. But I could tell you a good story about Isaiah 38, but I won't now. But it's about Hezekiah. And so God answered my prayer, and I knew that I had to say to Greg, which was cost me because I'm very stubborn. And I actually, did I tell you straight away? No, probably not. But,
she let me suffer a bit more.
And so that's how God spoke to me, through the word. Now, how would have I known had I not read those words? I might have justified myself by saying, no, I don't want to go. I've got two small children, you know. Why do I want to go to a hot climate? But it was very necessary that I was called, because as Greg indicated to his dear deputy head, who was his dear deputy head for 12 years, the day we finally arrived in Paraguay, the 30th of January 1978, as we got off the plane, I thought the engines were causing this oven-like atmosphere, but as we walked to the little, whatever you call it,
it was a hut. It was a very small airport.
It wasn't much bigger than a hut, the airport. I realised that it was 42 degrees and it was 7 in the evening. And I remember thinking, how do people live here? So had I not been called, well, I think I might have mentioned it in the night, you know, I can't live here. But not nastily. It was just I was stating a fact.
What you actually said, darling, was, I can't live in this climate. I'm flying back to England tomorrow.
Yeah. Anyway, the next day it rained and it went down to 36.
What are we saying? We're saying that real obedience is about love. It's not gritting your teeth and saying, well, I'm going to have to do this. It's because you love so much that you know you've got no option. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and your word lived out in experience. And we thank you that the law to which we've died hasn't died. We still are called to live under you and under your love. Help us to live obediently, Lord, and help us to do it as Jesus taught us, because we love you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Thank you for that revelation. And we pray now for everyone here, Lord, that you will enable us, first of all, to be very sure that we're in Christ. Pray for those who are still wondering, that they might just know that there's no other option. And that they might know your forgiveness and come into the new life that you promised us. And we pray for each one of us, Lord, that we might today, make that choice that we're not going to stay in the desert. We're going to go into the promised land where Jesus is king and where it's a kingdom of love and obedience. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, darling. And let me say, it's now 40 years. Our three children are all married there. We have an Argentine son-in-law who's a pastor, a Bolivian son-in-law who's a pastor, and our son Tim finally succumbed at 44 years of age and married a lovely Paraguayan girl last September. And so that rather defines your life. And not once, apart from that first night when it was rather hot and humid, has Sylvia ever moaned or groaned or done anything other than be delightfully getting on with it. So thank you, Sylvia, very much. Thank you.